turn to John chapter 10. And in the first part of chapter 10, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's giving them a parable about the good shepherd. He's talking to them about the gate and the thieves and the robbers and the sheep, and the Pharisees are not getting it. So it's in verse 7 that Jesus repeats the parable and explains it to them as he goes, and that's where we're going to start this morning, verse 7 of John chapter 10, and where Jesus starts out. He says, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you that I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, and they will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep.' Jesus continues, 'I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason why my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father.'" Lord God, I thank you for your word, Jesus. I thank you for the literal words this morning. As we read them, what a blessing, what a gift that you would speak, it would be recorded, and that we could read it and count on it this morning. So Jesus, thank you for this moment. Lord, I pray as we go, Lord, where your spirit would have us to lean in, that we would. And if there's areas where maybe I fall short, Lord, that it would just fall quickly from the mind and thoughts. And Lord, we need you. We need you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Every year at Crisis Pregnancy Center of Tidewater, we always meditate. We pick a passage of scripture and we meditate on it all year long as a ministry. The staff, the volunteers, our supporters, people out in the community, we meditate on passages all year long. And the reason why we do this is because we know as a ministry, we can accomplish nothing without Jesus. And so part of expressing our dependence on Jesus is to hang on his very word. And so there's always a passage every year, a new passage that we're hanging on. And this year, we're hanging on the passage from John 10:10, where Jesus says, "The thief, oh, that thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." You know, the ultimate form of thievery is to steal someone's life. That is the ultimate form of thievery. Abortion is theft. It's the taking, the stealing of an innocent human life. And Stacy probably already told you, and I'm not going to spend much time here, but I'm sharing with you why this passage resonates so much in the ministry that I serve Jesus in and day out. Abortion is theft. It's the theft of a human life. And that type of theft is on the rise in this country. People can't even process what's going on in this country right now and in our state, across our state, and in our community. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable what's happening right now. In the 25 years that I've been on staff, in the 5 years that Karen and I were volunteering before that, by the way, we got married at 5, if you can do the math on it. I was just making sure you're awake. But in all my years, I've never seen it as bad as it is right now. oh, that thief, man, he's on the prowl. But here's the thing, in all this death, we're not losing hope. Because Jesus is still king. He is still king. And he is moving. And we see him in all this chaos, in all this destruction, in all this death, we see Jesus moving. And we are seeing and we are reaching more women and families than we ever have in the 40-year history of our ministry. Last year, we served 2,628 individual women. And we're seeing more this year. There are more lives saved, more hearts spared. The gospel spread further than we've ever seen it before. We had 163 of our parents last year make commitments to Christ. We praise God for that. Like, he is moving. Because not only do we want life for these children, we want life for mom and dad too. As Jesus says here, he is life. We want Jesus' life. We want life for these families. Jesus' life. That's why this verse resonates so well in our ministry. I'll say it again. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. As I say, we've been meditating on this passage, actually all of John 10, all year long. You know, I've personally been meditating on it. I've been meditating on it often since this time last year. And as I've dug into the passage, as I've meditated on this verse, every time I read this verse, it always begs a question for me. Like, if Jesus saying that he is life, life to the full, it begs the question for me, so what is this full life that Jesus is speaking of? So I've spent a lot of time in study and meditation on this one, and we don't have time to cover all that the Lord has put on my heart. But if I had to give a title for today's message, this is what I'd say. I did send it ahead of time, and I'm not big on titles. But if I had a title for today's message, it would be Reflections on the Full Life in Christ. Three of many good gifts we get from Jesus in the full life. Three really good gifts from Jesus in the full life. The first gift has to be the first gift. It should be the first gift because the gift is Jesus himself. If you're a part of the full life, one of the great gifts you get from Jesus is you get Jesus himself. Jesus, he is our king. He's our great rescuer. In Acts 17, it says that he's God. In him we live and we move and we have our being. Also in verse 25 of 17, it says that he gives us the very breath we breathe. You couldn't even breathe without Jesus. Colossians 1 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. And not only is he the way, he is the truth in the purest sense. And not only is he the author of life, he is life itself. He is the full life. He is everything. What do you get? What do you get in the full life? You get Jesus. You can't start anywhere else but right there. Another full life gift from Jesus is salvation. In the Good Shepherd passage of John 10 in verse 9, Jesus says that he is the gate to salvation. You have to go through him to be saved. He also says he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. So not only is he the gate to salvation, the path to salvation, he is the provision for salvation. He saves us. Jesus saves us. We say this all the time. And I'm glad we went through the statement of faith that we went through this morning. It's so appropriate because the big question is, what has Jesus saved us from? It's good to remember that. Jesus has saved me. Jesus has saved me. What did he save you from? Listen, you know, abortion is horrific. I mean, most churches don't even want you to bring it up. Maybe you got a little tense when I talked about it this morning. Abortion is horrific. It's the killing of an innocent preborn child. It's so horrific. It's an abomination. But listen, James River, as horrific as it is, as horrific as it is, it's nowhere near as horrific as what their parents will face if they reject Christ. If they don't have Christ, they face a fate worse than abortion. And we know how terrible that is. But here's the thing. Jesus is the good shepherd. Like, he saves us. Let me say it again. We not only want life for these children, we want life for these parents, and Jesus is life, right on? Are you with me? We want Jesus for them. Now, if you're paying attention at all, and I hope you are, if you're paying attention at all, you'll notice that I didn't say anyone was going to hell for having an abortion. Did I say that? I didn't say anyone was going to hell for having an abortion. What I said was that if these parents don't have Christ, they face a fate worse than abortion. And that's not only true for those parents. That's true for everyone outside of Christ. Everyone who is not one of the sheep of the Good Shepherd. But here's the thing. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. In Jesus, in Christ, we have no condemnation. Jesus has freed us from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2 reminds us of that. In Christ, in Jesus, you will never suffer God's wrath for your sin. It won't happen in Christ. So I've got really good news for you this morning. Regardless of whatever's in your past, maybe it's abortion, whatever it is in your past that brings you shame, maybe it's not in your past, maybe it's in your today. Whatever that is, here's some good news. You've not dug a pit so deep that the Good Shepherd can't get you out of it. That is really good news. Turn from all that mess and turn to Jesus. He is the Good Shepherd. He died for his sheep. Be his sheep. Enter his gate. And be saved. Be saved. Oh, the full life. Salvation is a very good gift from Jesus in the full life. Today we're talking about the three gifts that we of many in the full life in Christ. We get Jesus, we get salvation. And on the third one, this is the one where over my years the Lord has had to teach me and school me over and over and over again. So when I stumbled across it over this past year, like I've just gone so deep on this thing. And here's the third gift of many. It's faith. Faith is an awesome thing. Like, yes, Jesus saves us. And you can do nothing to earn your salvation. It's a gift from Jesus. It's his grace. But we receive that grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. And you're like, oh, Toby, like we're James River Community. Like we talk about faith. We talk about salvation. Listen, faith is critical. Like faith is so important that we should not take it for granted. We should not take it for granted. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you have faith this morning? someone feeling a little lacking, someone here out of obligation. Do you have faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Talking about faith, that's in Hebrews 11:6. Like, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It schools us so much in faith. So here's what I'm going to do. And the rest of the time that I have this morning, we're going to be in Hebrews 11. If you would, turn in your Bibles. It's good that you have your Bibles. And if you don't have your paper-bound Bibles, then you have your phone, so there's a Bible there. Turn there. I have some scripture up here. But it would be good for you just to have Hebrews 11 open as we're navigating through the rest of this good gift. Hebrews 11. I'm in the ESV for the rest of the morning. Hebrews 11, it is the faith chapter. And in the very first verse, it defines faith for us. It says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Our hope is in Jesus. Rest assured. And we can stand in the conviction that although we can't see Him right now, He is absolutely there. He didn't just die. He didn't just die. What we just read earlier this morning, John 10, 17 and 18, where Jesus said, he said, if you can get over there for me, Carson, thank you. He said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. So James River, listen, you can rest assured and stand in the conviction of what you cannot see, in huge part because Jesus, He, the Good Shepherd, He leveraged His authority. The Good Shepherd leveraged His authority. He did lay His life down, and then He did take it up again. He died, and He came back on His own authority. Stand firm. James River, stand firm. Firm in your conviction of what you cannot see. It's not make-believe. It's not make-believe. We're not trying to convince each other here. It's well substantiated. It's an event that, no, you were not a firsthand witness to, but it's well attested to. Oh, that we would have faith. Does your faith lack this morning? Are you with me? Oh, no, Tim, you're talking to James River Church. Of course, we've got faith. Oh, that we would have faith. And Jesus would have us to have childlike faith. Childlike faith. Mark 10:15, there's plenty of references where Jesus says something similar, but in Mark 10:15, He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Oh, the faith of a child. The faith of a child, the trust, the dependence of a child is a sacred, beautiful thing. That's why we get even more angry when something unjust happens to a child. Because, you know, they're not jaded by this world. They just believe. I want to give you an example of what childlike faith looks like. You ready? You still awake? Y'all need some coffee? If you need coffee, let me know. I'll stop and y'all get some coffee. But for right now, we're going to take a video break. I want to share a little video snippet with you of what childlike faith looks like. All right, that's a video of my son Sawyer. He was 3, almost 4, when he was taking that shot. He didn't know I was filming him. And you know, he went for it, and he really thought he could pull it off. Could you tell? Like, he had full confidence. When he bent down, he thought he was going to take off. Bless his heart. Now, I've got a friend of mine who saw this video recently, and he said, Toby, like, actually, you know, Superman, like, he can, like, take off and then stick the landing so fast you don't even see it. So maybe he did do it. And I thought, my friend, you got more faith than my son Sawyer, and there's a line you've crossed at this point. My son Sawyer, from an early age, has had great faith. But not just in whether or not he could take off and fly, but in Jesus himself. And I praise the Lord that my son Sawyer has great faith in Jesus, because he has needed it all his life. A little over a year after this video was shot, Sawyer ended up in the pediatric ICU of CHKD because his kidneys were dying. They were at death's door. He was at end-stage kidney disease, and we had no clue. We had no clue until he entered into the ICU. We did know that he has a genetic syndrome, and it started manifesting itself when he was 2 years old, when we were diagnosed with that he has night blindness. So in very low-light situations, he can't see. That's why oftentimes, in pictures of him early on, like, he's always got a bump on his head. If you're paying attention in the video here, there was a big old bump on his head, because he'd go running around. He had no fear, a lot of faith. He'd go running around, running into a room. You might could navigate in there, but it's a low light situation. He couldn't see. He'd just go running full on it, and boom, into the dining room table, boom, into the end table, boom, into all kinds of tables. If there was a table, he'd find it with his head. He always had a bump on his head because he had night blindness from this genetic issue. And we didn't know it at the time, but that genetic syndrome that causes night blindness caused his kidneys failure. So in the pediatric ICU, when he went in, he started the kidney dialysis, and he was doing it every day for 6 months until March 20th of 2012, when my hero wife Karen donated her kidney to Sawyer. This genetic syndrome that caused those other troubles, it's like it's at the cellular level. And it causes him all kinds of troubles, a list of things galore. One of the things that it's doing to him right now is it's taking his eyesight. He's legally blind. He navigates very well. And so now that I'm sharing with you all this stuff, maybe you would pray with my family and I. Pray that the Lord would spare Sawyer the rest of his vision, that he could keep his vision for the rest of the days of his life. That's what we're praying right now. That's where our hope is. But right now, he's losing his vision. And at the beginning of this year, in January, we got more news that this genetic syndrome is actually attacking his liver as well. Here's a picture of Sawyer and Karen. Sawyer just graduated high school. He's grown up a little bit since the Superman video. I can tell you a lot about Sawyer, but one of the things I admire most about my boy is his faith. His faith in Christ. He has remarkable faith in Christ. He's had it since he was a little boy. A couple of months ago, we were driving. I was driving. He's not allowed to drive. I was driving, and he was with me. It was just he and I, and we were driving, and we narrowly escaped a big old accident. And I looked at Sawyer and I said, Sawyer, we almost just went to go see Jesus together. And without any hesitation, he said, and I would give him the biggest hug. Just like you and me, Sawyer has his doubts at times. I know you're full of faith, but sometimes you have your doubts. Sometimes he has his doubts, but he is strong in his faith, and he has literally been calling out to Jesus in his suffering since he was a little boy. Sawyer absolutely stands in the conviction of what he cannot see. And one of the greatest lessons that my son has taught me on faith is this, and I'm glad to bring it to you this morning. That if you have faith, you can get through anything. If you have faith, you can get through anything. Scripture backs this up 100%. James 1, 2 and 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking, not lacking anything." It's actually in the trials. I know we don't want the trials, but it's actually in the trials and in the challenges that God's using to form our faith. Listen, the byproduct of faith is perseverance. Are you tracking with me? The byproduct of faith is perseverance. James says it's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. Perseverance is hanging on. If you're just hanging on, that's success. Perseverance is hanging on and getting through it. And Soria has taught me that you can get through anything if you have faith. He's one of my heroes of faith. I've never preached this before. He's one of my heroes of faith. And as we're in Hebrews 11, like, there's a bunch of heroes of faith, the great cloud of witnesses that I'm sure you're all familiar with, but let's just highlight a few. And I'm not going to go verse by verse. We don't have time to do that this morning, but let's just be reminded of some of the heroes of faith, like Cain, who presented his offering by faith to the Lord, and by faith, Enoch, who escaped death. By faith, Enoch escaped death. How cool is that? Like, he didn't have to die. No heart attack, nothing like that. He just went on to glory. By faith. By faith, Noah built an ark and saved his family. By faith, Sarah, let me quote scripture here. By faith, Sarah received the power to conceive, and even when she was past the age. Let me go back to where I started. Faith is an awesome thing, isn't it? Like, faith is an awesome thing. Give me some of that. Give me some of that faith. I want that. Do you? Because it's beautiful as these scriptures go, and you just get like, oh, give me some of that faith. Like, all these good things come from faith. But as we go in this chapter, it starts to pivot. Down towards the end of the chapter, it's not so good for the faithful. Let's pick it up in verse 32. I'm going to read from 32 to 38, so stay with me through it. Verse 32, "And what more shall I say? From time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises." Good glory. Don't you want some of this faith? This is amazing. "Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire," woo, "escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Oh, give me some of this faith. And then it says the women received back their dead by resurrection. This is probably referencing the two widows in the Old Testament, got their sons back. Give me some of that faith. My son comes back. Oh, that's good faith. But this is where it pivots. Right here in verse 35, it pivots. And it's not so good for the faithful. It said some were tortured, refusing to accept release. They were captive, right? They were captives. But they refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Like, go ahead, take me. Jesus came back to life. I'm coming back to life. That's some faith right there. Go ahead and keep me imprisoned. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts, in mountains, and in the dens, and in the caves of the earth. That's a pivot, wouldn't you say? That's a huge pivot. You want some of that kind of faith? The faithful ones, they were tortured, they were mocked, they were flogged, they were imprisoned, they were destitute, stoned, killed, and they were sawed in two. And then in verse 39 it says, and they were commended for their faith. Let me say it again. You can get through anything if you have faith. Even the most horrific things, even if you were to be cut in two. Maybe a better way of saying it would be this. James River, listen to me. Take this home with you. You can remain faithful. You can remain faithful and faith-filled even in the most excruciating circumstances, even of the worst circumstances. You can remain faithful. How do you get a faith like this? How do you get a faith like this? You know the answer if you've been around a while. It's been hiding out there in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And that's where we'll go. How do you get a faith? How do you get a faith that even if you're on the table to be cut in two, that you could remain faithful and faith-filled? How do you get this faith? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where do we get this faith from? We get it from Jesus. You want faith like this, you get it from Jesus. It's one of the good gifts of Jesus from the full life in Christ. This is where you get this faith from. This scripture is very clear. It says, Jesus is the founder of our faith. It's from him. It's a gift from him. He's the founder of our faith. Like, you can't create your own faith. You can't sit there on any given day and will yourself into faith. You, no matter how hard you try, you cannot will yourself into faith. It's an impossibility. It's a gift from Jesus. And you can't make your faith any better. He's the perfecter. He strengthens your faith. You can't do it. It's a gift of the full life in Christ. So it begs the question, so what are we to do? How do we receive this faith? We know how to receive salvation. We receive it through faith. Well, then how do we receive faith? Well, this passage tells us how we receive faith, how we receive this gift from Jesus. Let me read it again, because I've already read it. 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also. Listen, what he's getting ready to say, if it was the heroes of the faith in the past that did this, what the writer of Hebrews is saying right now, let us also do this. What is this, writer of Hebrews, that you would have us to do? What is this that the heroes of old, the faith heroes of old did? What did they do? This is what they did. Lay aside every weight. Sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. If you want this faith, how do you receive this faith? Here's how you receive this faith. It starts by letting go of absolutely everything that gets between you and Jesus. Everything. Don't let anything come between you and Jesus. Remove it all and run to Jesus. Remove everything that's getting in the way between you and Jesus. Like right now when I'm speaking, what comes to mind? What in your heart comes to mind? Like right now. Like, I know maybe you prayed a prayer at 12 years old. Maybe you prayed a prayer like at 20 when you were in college. I'm not talking about your salvation right now. I'm talking about where you are in faith and how you're growing in faith. And I'm asking you, like, when I say What's coming between you and Jesus right now? What truly comes to heart and mind? You got anything? Is there anything in your life right now that's coming between you and Jesus? Is it some burden that you have? Let's lay aside your sin for a moment, because the writer of Hebrews says it's get rid of every weight. Is there some burden that you're so overwhelmed by that you're bitter with God? That maybe you doubt God and the power of God? That you wonder, could the resurrection even be true? Why would a loving God, if he loves me so much, why would he allow this to happen? What is that burden that's tripping you up in faith right now and keeping your eyes on Jesus? What's the burden that's keeping you from keeping your eyes on Jesus? Listen, if you're not burdened, hang in there, because one day you're going to be very burdened. That is what this life, we're on a sin-dead, broken world, planet, and it's a mess. You're going to get tripped up in it. Sometimes, as you're going along, your kidneys fail. Sometimes you're put on the chopping block to be cut in two. But listen, that's not the time to take your eyes off of Jesus. That's not the time to do it. If there's sin in your life, if I was talking to you and that sin came to mind, kill it. Kill it. Kill that sin. Do everything that you can to remove every obstacle between you and Jesus, and then run to him and run and don't stop running. And as you run, put your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus. How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? You think about Jesus. You think about Jesus all the time. Think about him all the time. Pray to Jesus. Pray all the time to Jesus. Be in his word. Hang on his word. Meditate on his word. Obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. That's keeping your eyes on Jesus. Obey Jesus. And immerse yourself in his body. I know you're here. You're part of the body. It's a service. But it's more than a service. Immerse yourself in the body of Christ. Look, if I had the opportunity to give a message to every church in America or across the planet, this is where I'd go. This is what I'd say to the churches. Every church, if I could just do it, if I could just preach however I wanted to preach, this is what I'd preach. I'd say to the churches, and I say to you, James River, help each other keep your eyes on Jesus. Do that. We need Jesus to persevere, to keep running. Is there a weight or a burden or a challenge in the church? Then you need to figure it out together. Is there sin in the church? Then you need to kill it. But here's the thing. Don't kill each other in the process of killing that. Are you tracking with me? That is so important. Don't kill each other in the process of killing that sin in the congregation. Don't do that. Look, the people in the church prove every day that we all need Jesus. Am I right? We are proof positive that we all need Jesus. So have mercy. Have mercy. Help your brothers and sisters keep their eyes on Jesus. Run the race together with endurance. And with endurance means don't give up. Persevere. Keep your eyes on him. And don't look away. But if you do look away, just put your eyes back on him. Just put your eyes back on him. Here's where I'll land the plane. one of the worst parts of Sawyer's journey. Was this first month in the hospital. And I think we counted, I mean, it was over a dozen procedures and surgeries. And he cried out in pain often. And I'll never forget one night. He was in so much pain. He was in so much pain, and he was wailing. And he was crying out. And then he started crying out in a way that startled me even more. Sawyer said, "Why?" Here he's not even 5 years old yet. Getting ready to turn five in a month. He's not even 5 years old yet. And he's in this pain, and he's wailing, and he just starts crying out. He goes, "Why? Why, God? Why?" And he wouldn't stop. You remember, Karen? I know you remember. He wouldn't stop. And he kept crying out. He'd say, "Why, God? Why?" You know, as a parent, there's plenty of times you can't answer the why questions for your kids, but in this moment, we felt very insufficient. And he kept crying out. He'd say, "Why, God? Why?" And I'm praying. I am praying in that moment. I'm like, "Lord, give me something. Give me something." I'm like, I don't know what to say to my son right now. The painkillers aren't touching it. It's that just that they couldn't do anything for the pain in that moment. And he was wailing. He's like, "Why, God, why?" And all I knew to say to Sawyer was, "Sawyer, keep calling out to him. Like, don't stop. Sawyer, keep calling out to God. Keep calling out to God. Look, James River, I don't know what's burdening you right now. I'm a guest in this house. I don't know what's burdening you right now, and I don't know what you've been through, but I do know this. If you are at least calling out to God, that in itself is an expression of faith. And you may feel weak in your faith in this moment, but I look at you and I say, the Lord is strong in you. The Spirit is with you. That in your great burden, you could call out to Him and even ask the question, why, is an expression of great faith. And so I just say to you, brothers and sisters, if you're hurting right now, you wail and you scream, wail and scream all you want. But don't start crying out to Jesus. That is keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keep crying out to Him. He's the good shepherd. He gives good gifts. He gives faith. He gives salvation. He gives Himself. He is life, life to the full. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for You. We are so grateful for all these good gifts. We're so grateful that You give us Yourself. You laid it all down. Lord Jesus, thank You for salvation. Thank You for faith. And I pray that if there's someone in this congregation right now who has no faith, that, Lord, You would strengthen them to lay every burden, weight, every sin that they have, they would lay it aside and run to You. They would keep their eyes on You. Strengthen them. If someone's burdened right now, Lord, I pray they would cry and wail and not stop crying out to You. Lord God, I thank You for Your people. I thank You for the sweet worship that we could be part of and encouraging us, encouraging each other one along another in You. And Lord, I pray that we here at
James River and Centerpoint and all the consortium churches and all your people, Lord, that we would never grow tired of doing the righteous work of spurring one another on towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, such a precious name. Amen.